expression that most of us, probably all of us, use now and then. It's pretty simple. It's two words. Oh, well. It can be a neutral toss-off thing to say, like, it rained and I didn't get the lawn mowed. Oh, well. Just, oh, well. Or it can be a kind of a healthy stress-combating thing to say. For instance, if you're in traffic and you're running late for a meeting and you are just stuck and there's nothing you can do to change it, and if you're at all like me, your stress goes up and you begin looking for that lane that's moving a little faster or that pocket you can get in, watching the clock thinking, I'm late, I'm late, I'm late. But if somehow you can take that posture of, oh, well, I'm late, life is going to go on, it can make a huge difference, at least internally. But there's another side to this too, to this phrase, a darker side. Suppose you've deeply offended someone by what you've said or done or by what you didn't say or didn't do. And that person lets you know that they're offended or hurt, and they're waiting for a proper response. What if your response is, oh, well, that's a whole different thing now. Oh, well. What it is indifference. It's indifference. A way of saying, who cares? If you're offended or hurt or bothered by whatever I did, it doesn't matter to me. Oh, well. I've been involved in confronting people about things that were offensive and hurtful. And the hope is always for acknowledgement and hopefully for repentance and ideally for some kind of reconciliation to happen. But sometimes the responses have essentially been, so? Oh, well. And then justifications about why they were right and why they are the ones who should really be offended. And that this is just who they are, and if people are upset, well, then that's their issue. Oh, well. So what? Indifference. Doesn't work well in relationships, whether it's our own personal one-to-one relationships or more broadly in community or in this complex society in which we live with all the tension and strain. Indifference, oh, well, just deepens the division into who cares what you think? Who cares about a different perspective? This is where I am. Oh, well. I don't think that there are any explicit oh, wells in Scripture, but that is the sentiment involved in this last book of the Old Testament called Malachi, an oh, well posture toward God and others. Before I read the text, here's a glimpse of the context of Malachi, but with that, I need to go to Zechariah, the book that comes just before Malachi. Last week, I preached from Zechariah, and the setting for that was right on the heels of the Jews being released from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. I mentioned how endless and impossible it must have seemed for them to be coming back to Jerusalem and to the temple, and everything was in total ruin, and now they were to rebuild by hand. But they began, and they continued, and they rebuilt as best they could. And now, at the time of Malachi, 50 years later, things have been rebuilt. 50 years of laboring on this. And they'd been living under the assumption that once they finished the rebuilding work, especially with the temple, their sacred place of worship, once they finish this, that God would be actively and obviously blessing them in amazing ways. That they would be flourishing economically and politically and culturally. That they would be part of this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that the Messiah would come. But years were rolling by. And it wasn't happening. At least not fitting with the expectations they had. Instead, they were still struggling. And the Messiah hadn't yet come. They were still under the thumb of Persian control. Not captives, but definitely not in charge of their own lives. Things were not as they thought they should be. And over time, they began expressing doubts about God. about God's presence and God's mercy and God's promises. And gradually they developed this sort of broad malaise in the culture, a demoralized attitude about life and faith and worship and relationships. And they pinned the blame on God for how life was not going. Drawing on the way that some Old Testament scholars have described this whole milieu in which they were, here's the posture they took, and this is just my own paraphrase. Where are you, God, in the midst of all this? We thought you loved us. We thought we were your chosen people, and that you'd do with us what you promised through Abraham. You said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Well, where are the blessings? Where have you been, God? We're marching in place here. We've been doing what you told us to do. Does it even matter what we do? All these sacrifices, all these prayers, all this worship, all this work, does it even matter? And out of that came what I'm calling an oh well posture. To God, to worship, to others, to their relationships. What someone described as a defeated weariness. Oh well. And it led to widespread indifference. Their priests were loose with doctrine, and they were vague about Scripture, and they were lazy and sloppy with worship. The priests just went through the motions, but without any heart. And the temple sacrifices they accepted from the people were nowhere close to what God had specifically commanded in Scripture. The priests, rather than teaching the people to bring the best of what they had to the altar, the first fruits, rather than requiring them to bring unblemished animals for sacrifice as God commanded, rather than bringing the first 10% of their earnings, their tithe, through the teaching and the approval of the priesthood, people just brought whatever. Just whatever. Diseased and injured animals, leftover crops, meaning things that they couldn't sell on the market. That's what they brought to God. Oh, well, let's bring that to the temple. Yeah, let's just bring that. In Malachi 1, verse 8, God said, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is not that wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And then God continues, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no more offerings from your hands. What an indictment. Added to this was their increasingly indifferent attitude in relationships, in particular toward marriage. Jewish marriages at that point happened at about the age of 20. And then, like now, the expectation was that marriage vows were for life. But sadly, some men, a lot of men, were abandoning the wife of their youth, as it's mentioned in Malachi 3. They were abandoning the wife of their youth and going after younger, non-Jewish women who worshiped pagan gods. Apparently, this was happening with a carefree, oh well sort of attitude. So what if I made a vow? I was with her, but now I'm with her, and I'm worshiping her gods as well. And so we have that word from God in Malachi 2:16, a verse that has caused a lot of debate and concern, where God says, I hate divorce. I hate divorce. I hate it when people clothe themselves with violence, it continues. Violence can also be translated as injustice. I hate it when people clothe themselves with this. Elizabeth Achtermeyer, who is a great Old Testament scholar, she put it like this. Divorce does violence. It does violence to the love, to the dreams, to the hope of both married couples and children. Divorce violently disrupts the well-being of everyone involved. And while there are special instances in which divorce is justified, it is hated by God. Because God does not want anyone's life torn apart. He grieves over the violence and injustice we do to one another through divorce and through many other means. This indifference, the people of Malachi's day, it spread broadly to worship, to relationships, to marriage, and how they treated each other, injustice they showed toward strangers and foreigners. And now God had some bones to pick with His people. They were not living justly with each other or others or toward God. And so we come to this passage that begins at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, where God addresses His people through His messenger, this one called Malachi, which is not an actual name, it's a title. It means messenger. So listen as I read. I'm going to back up one verse, beginning at chapter 2, verse 17 through 3, verse 12. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied Him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So the question is, what do we do with all this? What do we do with this bracing word from the Lord? I assume that none of us want to be in that same camp of people to whom God says, you weary me with your words. Stop talking. Stop complaining. Start listening. Stop going through your empty motions and just listen. Not only that, you're also calling people who are doing evil good. How did that happen? And you're calling the arrogant blessed. Why? And you're helping them get away with whatever they're doing. So, God says, I'm putting you on trial. And I'll be quick to testify against you. Because you don't show any concern, any reverence for me or my word at all. You're robbing me of what belongs to me. So what do we do with this? Well, fortunately, there are a couple of clear things to do in response. They come right out of the text. Verse 7, Malachi 3, verse 7. Repent. Return to me, says the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me means turn away from, repent of anything hinting of this indifference towards God and God's truth. Turn away from things that are not honoring of God, that do not promote justice, that show disregard toward others and support those who are doing wrong. Turn away from that. Repent. Turn away from things that fuel what's called a party spirit. Things that divide and label and further deepen a so what attitude toward others. Or from issues that are remote from our own concerns. Return to me and I will return to you. Repent. Involved in this is returning to Scripture. A renewed focus on God's Word as our word for living. For people in Malachi's day, God's Word had faded to a blur in the background as something that earlier generations knew and cherished, but now, oh well, it doesn't really apply. The same can be said for far too many people today, can it? God's Word is a backdrop, not the cutting edge. God's Word is out there, is something to lean on in emergencies or to dip into now and then in worship, but not as a living and active thing in daily life, not as the bread of life or as something vital for interpreting all the parts of life, including society and politics and behavior and ethics. For so many, it gets pushed back and reduced to little sound bites. And God knows. And God passionately cares about this, and it makes a huge difference. Return to me, God says, and I will return to you. I hope that we all hear that as a direct word from God, right to us, including all the implications it has about our handling, our use of God's Word, and the disruptive ways that God can speak to us through His Word if we have the ears to hear it. So that's the first response. Return to me, and I will return to you. Repent. The second is what we're offered in chapter 3, verse 10, regarding what we give back to God. God says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told not to test God, but that means don't try to manipulate God in terms of prove to me that you're God. Or if you do this, then I will follow you. That's the wrong kind of testing. We're not to do that. But this testing, mentioned in Malachi, is based on faith. God says, try this out. Test me in this way. Trust me. I am eager to bless you. I'm eager to honor your trust and obedience with blessings beyond what you can even imagine. For a lot of people, tithing is a really hard thing to trust enough to act on. I know that. For a lot of people, it's hard. 10% off the front end? You mean before the bills are paid? That doesn't make sense. I can't do that. But that is the practice. It's very clear. That is what's meant here. It means to bring the first fruits, the first 10%, the first and best of what we've got, whether it's crops or lambs or bulls or grain or money, to give it to God. That's what God expects of His people. As I said, the people in Malachi's day were bringing the leftovers. Things they couldn't sell and wouldn't really miss anyway. It's kind of like re-gifting someone a gift that you got that you don't really want or like, and you give it to them. But if you give it to them as if you specifically picked it out for them, That's wrong. It's the same dynamic here. Malachi's people were passing things off that they didn't really want. Oh, well, let's just bring that to the temple. We'll give that to God. We can't sell that on the market. We'll give that. As we heard, God names that as robbery. Malachi 3, 8, and 9. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. As much as this involves money, and it does, it's about so much, much more. It's about living with reverence and honor and integrity and trust that's shown in tangible ways. It's about knowing and believing that living closely to God and God's Word and God's will, including what we give back, it really does make a difference day by day. In stark contrast to indifference. Which leads to the last point to touch on. The direction all this is pointing. Chapter 3 begins. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come. And he will come like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap, washing, refining, purifying all that doesn't fit. That day is coming. And it all points toward that. If you know the broad story of the Bible, you know that this points ahead toward John the Baptist, who would come 400 years later. The one sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. And all of this, all of it together, of course, points to Jesus, the Messiah. The one God sent to usher in this new kingdom and this new covenant in His blood. The one who is right there in large print every time we read or talk about the day of the Lord, Jesus. I love the way that a theologian named Peter Kreeft describes Malachi. He writes, "The whole Old Testament has been pointing like an arrow, pointing ahead toward Jesus. And as the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi is the tip of the arrow, pointing at the very center of the target, the very center of all things, to Jesus." Jesus, who came as the complete embodiment of God. God's Word made flesh. Every word of all of Scripture coming to fulfillment in Him. Jesus, whose very life was living worship, everything He said and done, honoring of God. Jesus, who didn't just return 10% to God in obedience, not just a tithe. Instead, He emptied His entire being on the cross. His blood poured out, dying to save us and this whole world. Jesus, whose anticipated day of return, that coming day of the Lord, He will come refining and purifying. And for some, it will be a great and glorious day. For others, a grievous day. And right now, His word of mercy still stands. Return to me, and I will return to you. A word of mercy and grace. And so in response to Jesus, I pray that none of us will have any sort of indifference. Any indifference or detachment along the lines of, oh well, it's very interesting, but life is busy right now and I'll get around to him later. Or, I'm trying, I'm a little bit involved in scripture and prayer and worship. I hope there won't be any indifference or detachment. Instead, I hope that our response will not be, oh well, but instead be, oh God. Oh God, help. Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, thank you. Oh God, move throughout everything that I am. And so with Him at the center, Jesus at the center, shaping how we live, how we respond in this time that we know is harsh and divided that's fueled by party spirit and disregard going in all kinds of directions. By His mercy, as we sang earlier, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. We can live as a force for God's glory and neighbor's good. We can be the messengers of the one great messenger, Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your great mercy. Kyrie eleison. Remove from us any indifference or distancing, any rationalizing we might have in calling what's wrong right, in calling evil okay. Instead, purify and wash and cleanse our hearts now, so that on the day of the Lord, on that day of Your coming again, whenever it might be, that we, all by Your grace and mercy, will be ready and alert with open hearts, with lives of integrity and honor given to You. Help us day by day to return to You and to be on our toes for all the ways that You return to us. We pray all of this in Your holy name. Amen.